songs that every guitar player, from my generation at least, has to kind of have a grasp of. And I'm not talking, they're not Christian songs, let's just say that. But they're songs that have a peculiar guitar riff in them. You know, it's just something special about them. It might be something from Metallica. It just, you're not truly a guitar player unless you know certain songs. One of those songs, one of those guitar riffs, is from Aerosmith's Walk This Way. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, you just have to know it. You don't have to know any other part, but you have to know that to prove that you're a guitar player. Just the way it is. Now, I'm not going to recite the lyrics from Walk This Way because they're not good. It's a song about sexual promiscuity, frankly, with a young lady inviting a young man to walk this way. But the theme of that the walking, is a pretty good lead-in to this passage from Ephesians. In our second reading, Paul essentially begs the believers in Ephesus, the small church in Ephesus, to lead a life worthy of the calling to which they have been called. Literally, he is telling them to walk in a way that is worthy of one who is saved by the grace of God through faith. And he does this because everyone used to walk this way, walk in a way that is opposite of what God wants us to walk. Earlier in this letter, Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus in general, and us too, that in general, that you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Basically, everybody used to walk this way. We followed the way of the world. And so even now, though the church is full of believers, Paul reminds these faithful people that all of us once lived, and this is from chapter 2, all of us once lived among and walked in the way of the disobedient, in the passions of our flesh, he says, following the desires of our flesh and senses. He says, we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. Now, Scripture has a fairly low view of people who are not believers. As Paul says, of people who are not in Christ. It's kind of harsh, but that's the way it is. And the fact is, though, that we were all like that at one point. Scripture tells us that those not in Christ follow the desires of their flesh. And the flesh is that which is not ruled by Christ. It's not in Christ, and so it's sinful. It is selfish. It's consumed by worldly desires. It wants to walk this way. Paul tells us that it was once part of our nature then to walk in the way of the world, which seeks after the pleasures of our flesh. Now the problem, though, is that we all know people who are maybe not Christians. They're maybe not how Paul would describe as being in Christ, but they aren't out there doing lewd behavior. They're not promiscuous. They might be what we would think good people. They do good things. And so that our view of them doesn't seem to jive with what Paul tells us about people walking in the way of their passions, their desires, the way of the world. But the fact is that walking this way, walking in the way of the world, doesn't always look like a wild life full of debauchery or the Hollywood lifestyle. Wild living isn't the only way in which we are tempted to walk in the way of our sinful flesh. Sometimes, and probably more times than not, it looks far less dramatic. And so Paul is talking to the people in Ephesus, and he tells them to lead a life, to walk in a way worthy of the calling. And he says that this is how it's going to look. Walk in a way worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Doing that for Paul, for Scripture, for God, is what it looks like to walk not this way, but this way. The Ephesian church in Paul's day existed during the time, during the height of the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, qualities like humility, qualities like gentleness, or in some older translations it might be translated as meekness, and qualities like patience or long-suffering, forbearing, they were viewed as the qualities of the weak. They were viewed as qualities of servility. They were servants' qualities. They were the qualities of the lower class, your household servants. They were not something to aspire to, but more to break out of, to escape from being humble, being gentle. They were not the qualities that you wanted. Humility, where one sees another person as better than oneself, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with another person, they were seen as characteristics of the weak. They're the virtues of one who is trampled upon and taken advantage of. When we were in Michigan, a group of us got to work with a rec center. It's called the Kinross Recreation Center. And it was south, I think, of Sault Ste. Marie, in a place that was really dry. It looked kind of more impoverished. We're literally about a mile away from a federal prison. A lot of the kids in the area were growing up in households that were full of abuse, neglect, drug use. They were definitely broken families. The leader of the recreation center where the kids came to told us that many of the kids that came knew at least one person in the prison down the street. These kids were growing up in a place that was just not friendly. And one of the goals of the rec center was to teach them certain qualities like respect and, quite frankly, kindness. And they did it in a, you know, they were strict in how they did this. Because it wasn't in the nature of these kids, the way they grew up and the way they, their own sinful nature was part of them and the sinful nature of the world around them. It wasn't part of their being to have things like humbleness, gentleness, patience, especially bearing with one another. They were just contrary to their nature. And so this rec center that we got to work at was fighting against what they were being taught and trying to teach them good qualities, good things. The virtues like humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, they are things that if you exhibit them, you could be trampled upon. You would be taken advantage of. You could be seen as weak. They are counter-cultural. They were back then. They probably still are now. But Paul emphasizes these things because the church needs them, because Christ is this way, and the church is the representative of Christ on earth. And if the church can't do these things, they will be disunified, Paul tells us. They won't have unity. There will be division amongst you. It makes me think right now of the Republican Party, really. At last count, I heard there was something like 16 Republicans that have thrown their name into the hat for the presidential nomination just on the Republican side. Okay? And we all know that being president, there are certain qualities you need to exhibit, and there are certain qualities that aren't going to get you elected. Humility, gentleness, meekness, forbearing with one another, they're not necessarily qualities that are going to get you to the presidency. And so what I think of when I think of all these Republicans running is that the leadership of the party just must be a little bit frustrated. Because what's going to happen in their vie to get the nomination? They're going to go at each other, aren't they? They're going to just fight it out. And what does it do? It creates division. It creates disunity. And if I were the head of the Republican Party, I'd be more than a little nervous right now. Wherever there is the opposite of humility and gentleness, patience, forbearance, there is division. There is disunity. There will be a me first mentality. One of the beauties of going on a trip like what we went on is that you get a chance to see people not do those things, or do the good things, not the bad things. There's definitely not a me first mentality. There's a desire to serve. And it was so fun to see our people do that, in my opinion, far and above the other people that we were with. One of Paul's concerns in this letter, then, is that those who make up the body of Christ, the church, walk in a way that is contrary to the world. They walk in a way that shows that they are unified because they are unified in the Spirit. And if they are disunified, it's not because the church itself can be broken up. That's not Paul's fear. The fear is that when there is disunity, that you as an individual sever yourself from Christ, who is the head of the church. You amputate yourself from the body of Christ. This is not to be the way of the church, because it is not the way of Christ. In verse 7, we hear that each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And this is the gospel. Christ's gift to us is Himself. Not as an example, but as a sacrifice given for you. Christ is the one who descended from the very throne of God, gave up everything. He was in Himself the embodiment of humility, the embodiment of patience, of gentleness, of bearing with one another. He, in humility, went to the cross for you, for your sake and for mine, that we might have the full measure of life in His name, and therefore none of us have anything to boast in. All of us who are in Christ have received the full measure of God's grace. And in this, Christ has made us one and has drawn us into His body, where Christ is the head, the one over all, the one through whom the Spirit works to make us more like Him, as forgiven people, as people endowed with the Spirit. We are made to be like Christ. Paul tells us to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And Christ, who now lives in us, has made us one with Him and with each other. And the body of Christ is unified and made stronger when its members look like Christ, who is the head. When you were baptized into the Spirit, into Christ, and into the Father, the image of Christ was placed upon you, and as such, it is no longer you who lives, but it is Christ who lives in you. The old, sinful self has been crucified with Christ, drowned out in the waters of baptism, and a new creation has been made, one that bears the image of Christ, that has the Spirit of God living in them, who works in you to make you more humble, to make you contrary to the world. Live and walk this way, because it is Christ who now breathes in you with the air of forgiveness. And it is He who makes you to be more and more like Himself. May the God of all grace strengthen you in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen.